Thanks, Sarah, for staying the course. If you've ever had something like that happen to you, you know, where you've prepared and prepared and prepared and have your heart all ready to lay it all out there, it's not easy to do a restart. But thanks be to God that Sarah did a restart today. Amen. Amen. We are continuing a series. In fact, it's drawn to a close where we've been this summer here at Park Avenue, talking about what it means to be rooted in Christ, rooted in a way that allows us to grow up into greater intimacy with the God who created us, into greater intimacy and care for one another as fellow members of the body of Christ, and then out into greater effectiveness as we seek to serve a needy world. Up, in, out. That's where we've been. You all want to just say that with me? Up, in, out. So a little more out this morning. And I invite you to turn with me to our scripture reading, which is where the lectionary directs us today. The words of the prophet Isaiah as they come to us in Isaiah chapter 56. And we're going to be reading from verse 1. And then verse 6. Give you a moment to find that. It's a joy to have some young people here today who are friends of mine. I think Joanna's making her way out. Joanna, just hold on just a sec, sweetheart. So Joanna and Gavin Deming, all the way from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Joanna was, her married name is Deming. Her maiden name is Weems, and she's the daughter of Henry Weems. So how about that? Yeah. So I know, Joanna, it was pretty cool for you to sing the Glory Be today. her dad composed the Glory Be that informs the worship in such a profound way here at Park Avenue. So now you can go do whatever you needed to do with your kids. Yeah. Joanna and Gavin are friends of my daughter, Nina, and husband, Red. And so they're here visiting, eating them out of house and home, I understand. So where were we before? We're in Isaiah, right? Yeah. Okay, we'll get there now. Isaiah 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Verse 6, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcast of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. Amen. And reading from Galatians chapter 3, these verses that form the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heir according to the promise. May God bless the reading of God's word, and would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Recently, I was invited to speak to a group of parents of upper elementary age kids, wanted me to talk about adolescence, about the time of life their children are about to step into. I guess, given that my own kids have hit young adulthood, I'm an expert somehow. So I shared with them this good news thing that I'd run across, studies indicating that adolescence is now thought to begin at the age of 10 in our culture. Ain't that good news? But it doesn't stop there. We also now understand adolescence continuing till our kids get to be 24, which happens to coincide with the day they knock on our door and move back into our basement. So it's all good. You see, for whatever reason, the period of life between childhood and adulthood has gotten elongated, stretched. Our kids get there sooner and they stay there longer. So that if you're a kid in that chapter of life, or if you're parenting somebody in that chapter, you know the challenge, right? Figuring out what needs to change and what needs to stay the same. How is this relationship going to work now that the big change has come? Because the reality for us parents is that when our kids hit adolescence, they're no longer so much listening to us as they are watching us, watching to see if our behavior lives up to what we've challenged theirs to be. They're looking for consistency, for integrity. Have we put our actions where our mouth is? Which, of course, is what makes parenting so much fun during those years. Doesn't mean we stop telling our kids what they need to hear. It just means that, developmentally speaking, the window we've been given as parents to influence them through our words, through our instruction, has started to close when adolescence hits. Our kids are beginning to figure out who they are independent of us. It's a necessary step. We know that to be true, lest they never get out of our basement. But that doesn't make it any easier. Is Tom up there? Tom, could you give me a little more here? I feel like I'm losing some ground. Maybe we'll do away with this and stay with this. Does that sound okay? We got a deal? All right, that's good. Well, I happen to think that's a pretty good metaphor for the life of discipleship that we're called to as the followers of Jesus. You see, an unbelieving world is looking in on the church, not so much listening to us as watching us. Watching to see if our actions match our words. Do we truly love one another with the love of Jesus, or are we living lives with self at the center? Are our hearts broken by the things that break the heart of Almighty God? To put it another way, has the grace that we claim to have received from God made a difference in how we treat the world around us? Have we begun to figure out that it's not about me? The prophet Isaiah, living and writing 3,000 years ago, had a vision for what the community of faith might look like if it lived with integrity. If we step back and take the book of Isaiah as a whole, it really comes down to us in three parts. The first part has to do with God's law, with what the requirements are of keeping a covenant relationship with God. The second part has to do with God's gift of grace, God's provision for people who screw up that covenant relationship. People like us, that is. And the third part, the part we read from a moment ago, is where Isaiah calls us to live righteous lives, even while at the same time admitting that on our own we can't really pull that righteousness off. In other words, Isaiah is saying, here's what God expects of you, obedience, and here's what you get and need when you don't measure up, grace. And since you've been given what you need, grace, here's what you're called to, lives of justice and righteousness. That's the entire book of Isaiah in one sentence right there. Little gift from your pastor. Now, the Hebrew words here are mishpat and tzadika. Mishpat means justice. Tzadika means righteousness. Isaiah wants us to know that once we get in on God's grace, a tangible difference is possible in our lives. It means that while we were human beings and failing to live according to righteousness before we got in on the gift of grace, now that we have, our character, our behavior should reflect the grace at work in us. And as a consequence, living lives by grace allow us to be redeemed people who truly live out our status as the children of God, God's chosen people. Are you following that? It is such an important distinction, because we can get into all kind of trouble trying to figure out whether we get to be a part of God's family on the basis of birthright, or whether we get in by doing enough good works, or whether it's any other misguided notion we can come up with, ideas for how we get in or how we get shut out of God's kingdom. It's like that story, a true story, that happened in New York City years ago, caused this enormous uproar. Turns out a known mafia chieftain's family was allowed to have his funeral in a church. Caused people to shake their heads, cluck their tongues. Here goes the hypocrisy of the church again. Well, this radical nun, a sister by the name of Joan Chittister, wrote about what happened, had this to say. Apparently, self-congratulation on the virtue of people's own private lives in comparison with this publicly sinful one is everywhere. All kind of loud lament over organized crime, while the rest of us completely forget about our own virtuous glee at the bombing of civilians in other parts of the world, or at the evictions of the unemployed from their homes in this rich and generous country. Do we ever stop to ask where our wealth comes from? Third world workers making our shoes, sewing our clothes, picking our sugar cane for pennies a day. We so clearly understand what it means to be illegal, but we barely understand what it means to be immoral. Preach it, sister. You see, God is interested in what's going on inside us. That's the bottom line. God wants us to experience an alignment of grace and righteous living, because with that kind of interior foundation, what's going on in the exterior, our actions, brings about justice and righteousness in an unjust and unrighteous world. For Isaiah, that exterior included foreigners, included the outcast. And when the Apostle Paul picks up this same theme in those verses that we read from Galatians, it means Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, a list we could keep adding to. The fact that in God's kingdom there's neither Catholic or Protestant, professor or mechanic, preacher or domestic worker, white or black or brown, for in this kingdom all social stations, all cultural labeling, all nationalism, any kind of racial hierarchy is made of no account in the economy of Almighty God. It means human authority, and religion and achievement and the color of one's skin and the gender of one's body and the condition of one's bank account and the position of one's employment. None of that matters. We are all one in God's loving kingdom. We are all favored children. All human distinctions are put away when it comes to our value to God. And in a world where differences in race and differences in standard of living and differences in gender or academic standing or whatever the qualifier might be, a world where those distinctions remain the determining factors of who gets the privilege, who gets positions of opportunity and honor, who's subject to racial profiling and who's not. That clarion call needs to be sounded again and again. Because God has a better idea. In God's kingdom, down is up. In the kingdom, greatness is measured not by how much power one has over others, not by how high one is on the social ladder. No, in this kingdom, greatness is measured by one's willingness to serve, one's willingness to give oneself over to God's cause of justice and righteousness. Mishpat and Zadika. That's what God's looking for in us. It's God's invitation, God's gift. In fact, it's what God has always been up to in people, isn't it? Causing faith to be awakened, made alive in them, in us, opening his arms wider and wider until there's room for the whole world inside of him. Till he allows them to be nailed open on a cross. Isn't that the way it always goes? Over and over, God calling us to push out the old boundaries, calling us to embrace those on the outside who are looking in, just as we have been embraced, giving up the notion that there's not enough God to go around, so we got to keep him to ourselves. We may resist that call, but God's call is persistent, insistent as Isaiah envisioned all those thousands of years ago. The call of God keeps after us, calls us by name, pursues us until we finally step over the lines that we've drawn and discover a whole other world on the other side. And my prayer for us as a church here at Park Avenue, as new people continue to find their way here, sometimes with great confusion and pain due to injustice or to some exclusivist message of their church in the past. As we're about to enter into another new school year, about to see the doors of this place opened up to people from all over the planet, that's what happens here. People God is entrusting to us. My prayer for Park Avenue is that we who can be tempted to make the embrace of God small might hear again these challenging words of the truth of the gospel, that our God in the person of his Son Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit is about inclusiveness, not exclusiveness. And my prayer is that in the days and weeks ahead, we'll move out and encounter people God is allowing to cross our path. Encounter them as the bearers of the message of grace. Because, you know, who knows what might happen? Who knows what might happen? And would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, on a day of unrest in our world, and that unrest is awfully close to home, We've come to you because you're a God who calls us to rest in you. And so our prayer is that we would know what's yours to do in this endeavor and what's ours to do, and we would have the wisdom to know the difference between those two things. And pray that as my brother Stephen prayed a bit ago, that you would indeed cause us to be peacemakers. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen. An invitation to you as we close our service today.